And we'll look to God this evening in prayer. Hear our prayers, O Lord God, and we come to you. We ask that you would look down upon us as your dear children. You've called us your children. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And that we are in the family of God. What a privilege this is. We can't even comprehend what a wonderful privilege this is to be part of a family with you as our Father. And we do ask you that you would be kind and gracious unto us. Be merciful. Forgive us of our many sins. We do sin against you every day in thought, word, and deed. And that we, even this very day, we've had sinful thoughts and perhaps even sinful words and done things that we ought not. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of these things. Bring us along. We are so weak, but you are so strong, and you are all able to overcome even our greatest weaknesses. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit that you send, who strengthens us and brings us more and more to be like Jesus Christ and more to die unto sin. We thank you for the sanctification of ourselves that is a process that is going on throughout our lives, from the time we first know you to the time we die. And we're thankful that though it never reached perfection in this life, it will finally reach perfection in our resurrection. A promise which has been given to us, without which our life on earth would be vain and void and have no meaning. We're thankful that our lives do have meaning. Father, we pray that you would help us to be witnesses to those around about us, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, even, that we would be a witness for Jesus Christ and our lives would be a testimony. This would not be something that has been forced upon us, that we are trying to follow through some sort of a program that we learned somewhere, but it would be the natural outworking of our heart in our daily lives as we seek to give glory to you in all that we do. And whether we eat or drink, whether we stand, whether we sit, whether we sleep, whether we're awake, whether we're at work, at school, wherever we are, that our lives is such that we present them as a living sacrifice to you, and that you would honor that pittance that we have and perfect it in the heavenly realm. Father, we pray for our nation. There are signs of great decline, serious decline that's going on. And yet we're also very thankful that we live in this land. We pray for those who have authority over us that they would know the Lord, that they would enact things according to the Lord, that those who advise them would be true believers in their hearts, and that things could be rectified and straightened out and be more and more as you would expect of a great land. We're thankful for the freedoms that we still have, that we have the right to assemble, which is denied many people in many lands. We have a right and a privilege in this land to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, and that we still have that, and we pray that it would continue to be so. We're thankful for Beginnings of Our Nation, which, though was not truly founded upon the Bible, nevertheless was founded by many men and women who truly loved you, and that is worked into many of our great documents of our nation. And we pray, Lord, that this would be not obscured or glossed over or forgotten, but more and more come into prominence, and that once again you would bring a great reformation in your church and upon this land and around the world, that people would again acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. We know it can be done. It's been done before in the great reformation and the reformers, that so that while we don't know what's happening, we call upon you to bring about a reformation. Bless this congregation, Lord. We're thankful that things are back to normal or very close to back to normal, and we pray that this summer would be one of a great blessing where many of the, not just the worship, but the many activities of the church could go on, and that people would find great blessing in these things and the fellowship and friendship of one another, being able to touch one another and to stand close to one another, to hug one another, and to greet one another with a holy kiss. We're thankful that you have brought us through this, and we pray that it would continue to be so, that we would not be intimidated by those who are terrified of their own shadow, who cry out, there's a lion in the streets, and are afraid to move. We're thankful that the great fear of COVID. Though COVID's not gone, we're thankful that the great fear of it is diminishing rapidly. We thank you for the kindness and goodness you give to us each and every day. We know that not everyone has the blessings that we all have, that everyone knows someone who is worse off than himself or herself. And we do pray for those who are infirm, those who have great sickness, those who have serious problems in their health. Pray for our dear brother Jim Carnes and the problem that he is having, that the doctors will be able to help him and do something for him. And so many others that have sicknesses and diseases, oh Lord God, that you would grant your healing. You, on earth, had a reputation as being the great physician, and people flocked from all around Israel and even from outside of Israel to come to you for healing. And you healed everyone. You turned none away. And we pray then, Lord, that you would continue to be the great physician in our midst and relieve the suffering and pain that so many have. And whatever other pain, it might be loneliness, it might be trouble in the mind, it might be drug addiction, it might be any number of things that people have as a great problem, financial problems, that you would heal these things and bring glory to Jesus Christ through the process. Again, we pray for our worship service that it be according to your will, and we pray it in the most holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, my. Oh, he really does need your prayers and mine. Thank you. Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Verses 46 through 52. And they went, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, this is Jesus, with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This incident regarding the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, is also recorded in Matthew and Luke, with minor details, not much. Jesus had been in Jericho, it doesn't look like very long, and was now traveling by foot up a long and winding road toward Jerusalem. It's uphill from Jericho to Jerusalem. And according to Matthew, there were actually two blind men. It seems that the other Gospels of Mark and Luke only record one blind man. Why this is so is hard to say. We simply aren't told. But if there were two, there was also one. We do know the second blind man was also given the gift of sight. The second blind man is not named and simply disappears in the shadow of his more illustrious friend, who is very specifically named by Mark as Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Now, which is the shortest gospel? It's Mark, only 16 chapters, much shorter than Matthew or Luke or John. So we'd think the shortest account of this whole thing would be found in Mark. But it's odd that Mark actually provides more information about Bartimaeus than the other two. It's as though Mark took a special interest in him. Now, a lot of people were around Jesus. They were following him. He was very popular, the great rabbi. And they more or less were like a mob. I picture it as a mob around him, wanting to talk to him and listening to him. So Bartimaeus and his friend were simply waiting for Jesus to pass by on the road that they knew he had to come up the hill to Jerusalem. He knew he'd pass by. Now, they evidently heard at some point that Jesus would be coming on his way, and so they situated themselves in a place where Jesus would certainly pass. In doing this, they may remind you of a little bit of Zacchaeus, who also waited for Jesus. He climbed a tree, but he really didn't want to necessarily encounter Jesus. He had an encounter, but that wasn't his aim. But Bartimaeus, unlike Zacchaeus, wanted to encounter Jesus. They heard of the great physician who had healed many, and they both had this urgent petition to make. So we're using the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to focus on Bartimaeus alone. So finding himself a likely spot, he simply waited for Jesus. Now, being blind would have been difficult for him to travel down the road to try to meet Jesus. So he just waited. Now, I don't say he patiently waited. I suspect he was very impatient. We're told that a large crowd was surrounded Jesus, which would have added to confusion that a blind man might have to face. And so he waited. But his waiting couldn't be described as sleepy, passive sort of waiting as you or I might wait for the mail to arrive. He was anxious. He was eager. And his heightened hearing that many blind people have was very alert to every sound. He was determined with all his might to not miss this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, this encounter. If he missed them, what then? May never pass by again. So he was desperate. We're not told how long the blind men waited, but eventually they heard the unmistakable din of a crowd coming up the road. They couldn't see, of course. Could this be Jesus, or maybe it's some other people? No, we're told Bartimaeus heard from someone that it was Jesus who was approaching. This was solid confirmation of what he suspected. It was Jesus that was approaching. It was likely. It was his only chance to meet Jesus. It was his moment. It's now or never. Bartimaeus was so anxious, he began to call out. Not knowing exactly where Jesus was, he became obnoxiously loud. Perhaps he sounded something like he had a little too much wine to drink. Was he a drunken man? He actually began to make a scene that offended people. He was shouting for Jesus, the Son of David, to have mercy on him. Now, why did he shout? Well, because he knew Jesus was near, but he wouldn't have any idea of just how close he was. And so he shouted, I think with all his might. He must have appeared so unruly to the decent people in a crowd, and so irreverent and most disrespectful. Is that any way to greet someone? Should some of the people nearby were embarrassed and offended by his behavior and tried to shush him? Or it could also be that the people were trying to save Bartimaeus from his own embarrassment. Don't embarrass yourself this way. Maybe they also thought Bartimaeus had a little too much wine. Whatever their motives, we know that many rebuked him that he should hold his peace. Scripture tells us that. Poor Bartimaeus, what was he to do? Should he listen to the people and just calm down a bit? Should he be a little more dignified? Should he consider their rebuke and listen to their counsel? No, he shouldn't. And he couldn't. And he didn't. Every Christian knows or should know it's often wise to take the unpopular path and to go against popular opinion. It's difficult, isn't it? They actually say something or do something that runs against the world's opinions, which could be embarrassing, to say the least, or in some circumstances it could even be dangerous. Thankfully, we do live in a free country, and Christians aren't openly physically persecuted. We aren't tortured or imprisoned in the United States for our faith and loyalty to Christ. But you know very well we're often mocked and made fun of because of what we believe is unpopular or appears unsophisticated. Christians, even ministers of the gospel sometimes, are afraid to oppose the clearly unbiblical but nearly universally accepted tenets of Darwinian evolution. But rather than appear uneducated, many try to accommodate God's holy inspired word to the unbiblical notions of science so-called. At a presbytery meeting, a man was being examined for ordination and candidate mentioned in his exam that he believed that God created the earth in 6 literal days. And he passed the exam. But after one of the senior ministers made a short speech questioning the candidate's position on the earth being created in a matter of days, saying he believed in an educated ministry, implying, of course, that anyone who doesn't believe the current theories on evolutionist age of the earth must be uneducated. Nothing came of this, but I suspect the man who believed in the authority of secular science over divine revelation was actually in a minority at that meeting and had no idea he was insulting just about everybody present. No, we Christians aren't physically tortured for our faith as in times past and in other lands, but we're too often intimidated by the louder and more popular opinions of the world. You could say we're emotionally persecuted, like Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus would not be intimidated by those who wished to keep him silent. He not only continued his unruly behavior, and he cried out all the more a great deal, our text says. Maybe more rapidly. And that was both bold and wise because Jesus heard him. Jesus then and now acknowledges all of us, all of you, who are willing to risk popularity with the world because of our childlike faith in him. Just suppose Bartimaeus decided, well, yes, perhaps I shouldn't be so loud. They tell me I'm making a scene. I surely don't want Jesus to have a bad impression of me. I don't want him to think I'm uncouth. I mustn't be obnoxious. I must show some dignity. That way the crowd and maybe even Jesus will look more favorably upon me. But no, he didn't for a moment think like that. All thoughts of dignity and decorum were never a moment of his concern. He had more important things on his mind. What was it? He was blind. And he poured out his heart to Jesus because nothing was more important to him than that Jesus would hear him and heal him. Now, I titled the sermon, Bartimaeus' Prayer. Prayer of Bartimaeus, but someone might wonder, wait a minute, where'd you get the idea Bartimaeus prayed? Scripture doesn't say Bartimaeus bowed his head or lifted up his arms or kneeled on his knees. Doesn't say that he folded his hands and quietly asked God to help him. So where do I get the idea that Bartimaeus prayed? Well, let me ask you a question. What's it called when you pour out your heart to Jesus? Huh? What do you call it? I call it prayer. Maybe Bartimaeus' crying out loud doesn't fit our conventional image of how we should pray to God. We often think of a prayer as being very solemn and soft, and often it should be. You've probably all seen the pretty but idolatrous picture of Jesus praying in the garden. He's depicted in robes of purple and snow white. He's leaning over a great stone with his hands folded, his head bowed. That's how people should pray, right? Well, at least convention tells us that. When Bartimaeus cried out to the Son of God to have mercy on him, he intentionally raised his voice so loud Jesus would be sure to hear him. We don't need to do that today, here today, of course, and to do so in the worship would normally be out of place. Christ is in heaven now, and there's no way we can reach out to him by shouting. If we put it over the most powerful loudspeakers, Jesus, can you hear me? And blast it into the heavens. That's not the way we reach God. Shouting is not the way. God is everywhere in spirit. The Spirit of Christ is everywhere, and he hears the softest prayers, and he doesn't give preference to a prayer that's amplified on a loudspeaker or on the telephone. With Bartimaeus on that day on the road to Jerusalem, it was a little different, though. Now, shouting out was an advantage for Bartimaeus then because Jesus was still in his earthly ministry and because he was still in the flesh, physically walking by. I can neither vouch for nor totally condemn the loud and cacophonous multi-voice prayers that you might hear in some Pentecostal churches, but I can say it's totally unnecessary, and I'm not advocating for it. What? Why? Because Jesus is no longer on earth. He's in heaven, and there's no use of trying to call out to him at the top of your voice. But you can and should cry out to God for your needs, for praise, and for thankfulness, and like Bartimaeus, in desperation. But I'm not desperate. Yes, you are. But since Jesus is no longer on earth, can you actually do that? Yes, brothers and sisters, you can call out to Jesus and your voice, your concerns, and your praise, and your thanks for his blessings, and it's called prayer. And you don't have to be loud, of course, but you must be earnest. God doesn't honor insincere or half-hearted prayers. or just mouthing a prayer. You ever notice some people say a prayer for me? I don't like it. Pray for me. How much better? Don't say a prayer for me. Now, it's possible that your prayers might be ill-worded or misguided. Yet that should never become an excuse for your failure to pray. Don't worry about that. God promises to cover for your inadequacies, and He makes intercession for you with groanings that you're not able to utter. But He won't honor prayers that are done merely for show. Eloquence was never a prerequisite for prayer. For that reason, form prayers and written prayers are seldom used in our Orthodox Presbyterian churches. Anglicans and others use what they call the Common Book of Prayer, Common Book of Prayer. One time in history, in England, I think in the colony of Virginia for a while, they were the established church of the land, and they tried to force Puritans and Presbyterians to use their book of prayer. Presbyterians and Puritans refused to use it. Now, why did they refuse? Was it because the prayers were bad prayers? No, certainly not. If you've ever seen the Episcopal Book of Prayer, you'll find the prayers are really magnificent. They're beautiful works of prose, and they're quite sound in doctrine as well. I sometimes preach in a liberal Presbyterian congregation, more than one, and all of which seem to have, to some degree, adopted liturgy similar to that of the Anglicans and Lutherans and so forth. Whoever makes your bulletin includes a written prayer in the bulletin. So you open it up, and along with the order of worship, there's a little written prayer. And they all read it together in unison. It sounds a little like the Roman Catholic Missal. Our practice in the church is for the pastor to lead in prayer, or the elder, as if you were here this morning, you saw one of the elders lead in prayer. That's good. Which he's free to mention the specific needs of the congregation, explicit reasons for thanksgiving, and including the very names of specific people, as opposed to just God bless the missionaries and heal the sick people, whoever or wherever they are. And of course, for world peace. I once heard an Episcopal minister obviously reading a written form prayer because he prayed to God to bless President Richard Nixon long after he was no longer around. So he was reading a prayer with his heart in it. Well, I'm not going to be a judge of his heart. But is there anything really wrong with written out or memorized prayers? If so, what's wrong with them? Why do the better churches reject them? The better churches wisely reject such liturgical prayers simply because they're forms and not the immediate and spontaneous, heartfelt expression of God's people, like Bartimaeus. Better the uncouth ejaculations of Bartimaeus than the golden, prepared masterpieces of the Book of Common Prayer. Remember how Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they stood outside in public hoping the people would hear their well-polished long prayers that they probably worked on the night before. God loves your prayers when you enter your private room and tell God exactly what's on your mind. That's why we usually reject form prayers in public and private. Now, a good minister ought to be able to have his thoughts prepared, and maybe he jots down on a piece of paper, not a prayer, but, oh yeah, don't forget to pray for Leslie or you know, whatever the person might be. What about the Lord's Prayer? Don't we use that? Well, yes, we do. But let's not forget, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he answered in Matthew 5, "After this manner, therefore, pray you." In other words, it's a model prayer Jesus gave to help his disciples to formulate their own deeper thoughts by using this prayer as a model, as a kind of a template. What, do you think God's satisfied to hear you ask him to forgive your secret debts or trespasses without even acknowledge what they are? Forgive me for my trespasses, Lord, whatever they are, I don't really know. Probably don't care. No. I'm not saying this exact prayer must never be used in corporate worship, as it is. But I wouldn't you agree that there's a danger in just the repetition of it, simply because it is memorized. Who here can't say it off by heart? We probably all can. No, the prayer itself is not a problem. But in a rote recitation of it, so that it becomes something other than what it was intended for, can easily become a vain, memorized repetition. Let's not let this model prayer become so many words, not unlike the rosary or the prayer wheel of the Tibetan Buddhists. You know, they have this thing that go around and round and round with a prayer written on it. That way they don't have to say anything. They can go about doing their business while they're praying. Yeah, it's worth laughing about. Let's not let that happen to us, okay? We may count the cry of Bartimaeus to his Lord Jesus as a personal prayer, but we certainly may not count it as a piece of liturgy. He neither recited it from memory, nor did he hear it from some rabbi pray that way, nor did he write it out and read it, because he couldn't do that, he was blind, nor did he sing it. I say this because even though it's obvious that singing and praying are two different things, some people these days deliberately confuse singing and praying as if there's no difference. Of course there's a difference between singing and praying. I mean, everyone knows it. So for someone to argue that a prayer is no different than a song is a little like saying that men and women are the same thing, even though everybody knows very well, whether they admit it or not, that men and women are not the same thing. Praising God in song is different than praying to God from the heart. Our Westminster Confession specifies that means that God has given us to worship Him, and clearly states that the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself and is so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped in any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. And then it goes on to the elements of worship. The first way of worshiping God has a paragraph all of its own. It's prayer, which is required of all people. Prayer, we're told, is to be made for all things lawful. The petition of Bartimaeus was for Jesus to have mercy on him as a sinner. Was that lawful? Do you think that was a lawful prayer? Of course it was. It was the outcry of faith from his heart to his own words. And Jesus told him later, it was your faith that made you whole. Bartimaeus was not reading the word. He was not preaching the word. He was not singing the word. These are all good. They're parts of worship. He was praying, and his prayer was a spontaneous, honest outpouring of the intense desires of his heart to God and Jesus Christ. His prayer was neither beautiful poetry nor prose, but what's important is that Jesus heard him. He heard him and answered him beyond his expectations. Please note also what posture Bartimaeus approached the Lord. Now, posture, I couldn't think of another word. I don't mean his physical position. We're told nothing of that. Was he on his knees? Did he lie prostrate? Did he bow his head? Did he fold his hands, close his eyes? Which wouldn't have mattered in his case anyway. Maybe, but that's not even important. Some of these traditional positions may have some practical value. We tell our little kids, we always told our kids anyway, to fold your hands to keep their busy little hands from sticking their fingers in the wine receptacles in front of you and whatever else they might do. And close their eyes to keep them from looking at the ceiling lights and whatever else might be going on. Or making airplanes from the bulletins. But these are really empty forms, that is closing eyes and folding hands. And they're useless in prayer without the humble heart. And that's what I mean by your posture. That's the mental posture or spiritual posture I want you to see in Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus recognized and confessed both the Lord's greatness, Lord, Thou Son of David, and his own unworthiness, have mercy on me, a sinner. He wasn't saying to Jesus, you should hear me because I'm a very faithful believer, or I'm someone great and you can use me in your kingdom. On the contrary, his cry was simply this, Lord, please have mercy on me. I know I don't deserve it. I'm an unworthy sinner. Only please, please, please have mercy on me. Have you ever prayed like that for anything? Not for sight. I'm sure you must have. Is that how you pray? Perhaps you have at one time or another, but that kind of humility and reverence and desperation is less common than every day. And that's too bad, because when you see yourself aright, you are blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus speaks for all of us as we speak to our Creator and Savior. We're all unworthy sinners. We're all undeserving. None of us have anything to offer, nothing to commend us to God. God is holy and we're sinners. And yes, in a sense, we're also as blind as Bartimaeus. We stand in desperate need of God, and our prayers are best when we most clearly know that. Jesus taught in the Scriptures a lot about prayer in different places. He told us that we ought to pray. He also told us how to pray. He gave us a model. He told us what to pray for, especially in epistles. We pray for one another, various things. Pray for the king. He told us to be persistent in prayer, and we have examples of that. He taught us to pray often. Pray without ceasing. And here in the person and example of Bartimaeus, among many others, he teaches us about our spiritual posture, meaning the right frame of mind you must have when you address your God. You must know the one to whom you're speaking and how you stand in relation to him. He's in heaven and you're on earth. Never try to bargain with God. You might bargain with your fellow men, but God is not your peer. God is in heavens, you're up on earth. But you also must never let that unmeasurable distance keep you from approaching God. Learn to appreciate the persistence and boldness of Bartimaeus, who understood both the relationship between himself as a worm and the glorious God who created him was now before him in the flesh. You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, became a worm for your sake, in Psalm 22, to stand in for you, which he did. While you can never hope to bridge the gap between you and God, God did it for you in sending his only begotten Son, that because you believe in him, you should not perish, but receive everlasting life. It's been said that prayer is the activity that's most natural to the Christian, and likely the most common. It's been said that prayer is the very first activity of a new believer. It's also the last activity, and occupies nearly every moment of every day. My concern for you today, brothers and sisters in the Lord, is to take care that your prayers are real. That they're real, genuine, the truest feeling of your heart, and in near Bartimaeus-like desperation, call out to God to have mercy on you, a sinner, to help you to see. And may the Holy Spirit give to you the affirmation that your faith has made you whole. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Bartimaeus and his record, recorded in by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and of his desperation and how it was honored, of his faith and how that faith was honored. We pray, Father, that we also might have that same kind of self-effacing faith, that we might approach you with boldness and confidence and with comfort, knowing that you love us even before we loved you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We conclude to see